The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Galatians chapter 3. We talked about, this has been kind of a scolding from Paul. I don't know if you've kind of gathered that. Paul is real good about presenting his points from his perspective, but really by driving home those situations or that point that he's trying to make. And he's been talking up to this point. He gave his credentials, and then he talks about the law and the problems with trying to maintain a lifestyle that's based on the law that is in no way able to make us right with God. And he's made his case throughout this. And I'm not really going to date myself, but I do recall seeing reruns of Perry Mason. Now, some of y'all were probably there for the original tapings. Look, I didn't point to anybody yet, but you remember that. You remember that, you know, just very legalese, and, you know, he talked about making his case, and then he finally came to where he was speaking to the jury, and he was pulling it all together and bringing his conclusions out as a result of the conversation. So we're getting into that point, that part of Paul's letter to the church, and saying, like, here's why I'm saying all these things, okay? So we're taking it up in verse 26 of chapter 3. He's made his case. He's made it very well. It's very clear and concise that the law is incapable of making us right with God. So now he makes one of the greatest points that I think he ever makes right here. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We can stop right there and just sit on that one for a while. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to make sure that you're hearing his emphasis. There are those who believe that, well, we're all children of God. Well, we're all made in his image, no question of that. But we are not his sons just because we've been made in his image. We are his sons through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, again, he is hammering home this point. Make sure that you're grasping the wheel because it's about to go. And then he goes on, for all of you, and he qualifies, who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, does that mean that you have to be baptized to be a believer? Some will say that that's exactly what it says, and that's exactly what it means. But is he talking about immersion? Is he talking about sprinkling? Is he talking about pouring? What's he referring to? Ma'am? Being consumed. Well, what is the idea of baptism? To be completely immersed and to be reborn. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is an absolute picture. I always call baptism an outward sign of an inward change. Anyone can get baptized. That doesn't mean that they are born again, that they have died and were buried and were resurrected. That all that does is mean you took a bath. You know, that just, it doesn't do anything but get you wet. It's what it means. It's the faith. It's the substance of what it says. But he goes on in the second part of verse 27, he says, and has clothed yourself with Christ. Now, anybody know where the phrase the whole nine yards comes from? Do you know where it comes from? It comes from the era when you had kingdoms and they didn't have clothes like we have today. They would dress themselves, if you were a part of royalty, it would be purple or red or, you know, beautiful cloth. If you were to go out in public, that's how you would show how important you were. But there was a rule that the king wore the majority or the most amount of cloth. You could not wear more than 9 yards of material. If you wore more than that, it was considered a negative act against royalty. So so the more that you wore, the higher up or the more in a higher position that you were in. And so the term came, I'm wearing the whole nine yards. Okay, I got it all on. And it was because it was something, ladies, y'all know how much 9 yards of material is? That's a lot of material. Can you imagine how long it would take you to drape yourself in 9 yards? Now, me, it would only take a couple of minutes. But for some of you, it would take a while. That's a lot of, it's probably heavy, and then there were some adornments that they would put on it. But it was a remarkable experience. But boy, when you had that on, you were covered. And it was just something that was amazing, and you did it for special occasions. But what it showed that you were prosperous. It showed that you had position and that you were to be looked on in a positive light. When we talk about being clothed in Christ, it's not about putting on a t-shirt and short pants. It means being immersed, clothed completely in Christ. Now, we're not talking about the armor. That's a different thing. What this is referring to, it's referring to be completely covered with all that God has given you and entrusted to you. Nothing more and nothing less. Now, what's happened in our styles? Now, I know we go through this throughout history. In Victorian days, what was that? You had the big adornment, the big, everything that you could possibly get. I love old Carol Burnett in that Gone with the Wind. I think about that, you know, that era. Especially the curtains. Anyway, that's another story. But that's what it was about. It was about, but then we get into the 60s and it's about how little you can wear. And then it came back with a little more clothes, and now it's how low can you wear them? And that's whether it's a shirt or pants, you know, it's either one of those. We do a lot of things with our clothes because we're trying to make a statement, and some of those statements just say that they're stupid. But nonetheless, your clothes do make a lot of statements about you. And what Paul is trying to drive home, guys, the law could never clothe you. It could never give you the comfort or the security or the status, because it was all, and of course now you got to understand this, there was a group of people that were just so enamored with the law, they felt like that was clothing them properly. Now if you've ever seen an Hasidic Jew, he's the one with the hat and the little curlicues, but have you ever seen them that wear the Torah hanging off the edge of their hats? And that's right there in front of them. Yeah. Well, and they're doing all those things, but that's what they're trying to say. They're clothed. That's the purpose of that. They're clothing themselves in righteousness. But the reality was, it was just superficial. It wasn't something that was life-altering. It wasn't what God intended for it to be. And so when Paul brings this out, he's again keeping in mind the law. We're talking about this very thing and about how people would show off. And even in the religious community, they would show off. And they're vacillating back and forth between the law and grace. And Paul says, guys, you are missing it. You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are baptized into Christ, and you clothe yourselves with your good works. You clothe yourself with your good looks, right? You clothe yourself with what you can get at Dillard's, right? Isn't that what he says? What kind of clothes are you putting on? Tell me. Tell me what it says. What kind of clothes are they? They have the JC designer label on, right? I know that's jumping over the edge a little bit, but it's true. We need to make sure that the clothes that we're putting on are the right clothes. So he's really, it's so important. But here's where he makes a distinction. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Remember what we call those? Jews or what? Gentiles, heathens, dogs. There is neither religious or dogs. There is neither slave nor free. How is that relevant? Slaves are free. There's neither slave nor free. Y'all ever read the book of Philemon? You remember the main character of Philemon? I'll give you a dime if you can tell me his name. Onesimus, I'll owe you a dime. I gave away my nickel the other day. Somebody finally came to me and said my brother's names appropriately. So, Onesimus. What was Onesimus? He was a runaway slave. Okay? Why? It was the culture. It wasn't anything extraneous. It wasn't extra. It was just what they did. But there was a distinction between the slave and the free. Do y'all know what that distinction mostly was? How it was evidenced? You know, it was an earring. Did you know that? Yeah, it was an earring. Isn't that relevant to today? Not for ladies. The ladies had one through the nose. But the men, no, I don't know that for a fact. But the men, that was a sign that they belonged to a particular owner, a particular person. And so that's relevant in that is that, again, and then to think about this, there is neither male nor female. Now he's crossing over the line. Jew or Greek, yeah, we're talking about religious and non-religious. Slave or free, that's either you're part of the ruling class or you're part of the working class. Now he's going so far as to say there's no difference between male or female. Why did he throw this in here when the cell phones go off? Miss Denise? I just got to do it. I got to say it. Why is that relevant? There's more than that. They were considered chattel, cattle. They were owned in a lot of places. Exactly. A lot of places that they still are perceived as less than worthy. And I think one of the most remarkable things in modern history I can remember was, I believe it was after Iraq was fallen, they brought in elections, was seeing those women come out with those purple thumbs. Remember that? And it just struck me. You know, they never had the value given to them as women that they could even vote. You know, let alone go about, even though they had the burqa and all that other stuff, they still came out and said, I have that authority now. So now Paul brings this up. He uses this, and I think that was almost the last hammer of the nail. You know, he dealt with the religious, and then he dealt with the power, but then he deals with something that even is going on in the church. Now you remember about the system of even going into the synagogue? You ever talked about how that was all worked? Women did not go in. They stood on the outer courts. They could hear it, but they were always in the background. Only the men went in. And we're not far removed from that time. So I still imagine that this is still part of their culture. When he says there's neither male nor female, he's not just being flippant. He's trying to get this thing for them to understand it, and then he closes it, verse 28, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. For you're all one if. Is that what he says? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Then he says the word if. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Did we talk about Abraham last week? Did we talk about the promise that God made to Abraham or Abram? Remember that? Remember the lampstand that went through the ox, and that God made that promise? Abraham did not join him through the middle of that. God did it. And it was remarkable. So Abram, and this was before the law was given, okay? This was before the law was given. And so it was very relevant in what he's saying. How is he tying what he's saying about Jesus all the way back to Abraham? Look at the end of verse 29. To what? The promise. That's important. You are heirs to the promise. And what is the promise? And from you, yes, we are God's promise. You know, it's easy to look at Abraham and say, yeah, that's all happened. But do you know that we are Jews by birth in Christ Jesus? We have been grafted into the vine. That's exactly right. We are the promise. We are the promise that God made to Abraham. And because of that, that promise is going to expand. The law was never going to be the have it in and of itself to make the promise complete. It was Jesus. Remember pulling on that, tugging that rope out, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the law? He didn't say, I come to do away with the law. He said, I come to fulfill it. And so it's just a completion of the promise. Now, it is completed in us. You and I are the completion of the promise. So again, he's kind of nailing it down. And then he's going to expound on it. That ends verse chapter 3. Y'all got any questions about that? Any answers? Okay, good. Breathtaking. All right. So then, these are some neat verses. It gets neater as we go. He's going to carry on this idea of the promise. Verse 1 of chapter 4. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. And he addresses that. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. We still have that system today. You can put in your will, you can put your inheritance to your children into a trust until they reach a certain age. Until that time is achieved, you have a trustee, someone who is appointed that can make sure that if the parents die, that trustee is going to make sure that that child's needs are met. And then when they achieve whatever the standard, whether it's age or marriage, or whatever that might be, that's set forth in the will, then that's accomplished. So that's still today. It's interesting that we're still using these same principles today. Verse 3, so also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights as sons. Have you ever thought about that? You and I, because we are God's children, we are grafted into the vine, we are His heirs, as though you have a rich daddy and he passes. You're going to get everything that had belonged to your father. It's going to be passed on to you. Now, the terms of that are spelled out. Verse 3, so when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, just like when the heirs reached that particular epitome or that age, when the time is fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, which we were, that we might receive the full rights as sons.
I think that's awesome. I don't understand it all yet.
Well, I need you to understand it.
But I mean, completely.
Well, see, and it's...
Here's
the thing. I'm the youngest of five boys. My daddy and mother did their will, and I'm the youngest. I don't know why they did it, but they came to me and said, son, do you want to be the trustee or the executor of the estate? And I said, I would be glad to if Ray, Ricky, Ronnie and Rocky abstain from that position. If they don't want to do it, then I will take it as your heir. But I believe there's an order in there that should be followed. But I followed it up by saying, you know what? I don't want any of it because of what it's going to take to get it. Okay? So I don't want none of it. Because I don't want it because I know that I'm going to have to lose you get those things. Okay? But my dad passed away. My dad died of a heart attack 8 years ago. And he left in his will his guns to his sons, to his boys. He also left us a clock. They bought five pendulum clocks. My mother hated those things because they were loud. No, he bought six. Because he knew one was always going to stay, but he had one for every boy, every son. Everybody got their clock, and the issue was it took that event for me to take hold of those possessions that belonged to my father. I had to give up, but you know what I found out, and I actually knew it before. My father was already in me. I heard him every time I chastised my kids. I heard him when I was talking to my wife. I heard him when I was dealing with circumstances out in life. It was because he was ingrained in me. But even though I could go in and ask him. I mean, it was part of me, but I could have gone in and asked him for those guns. And he would have said, here, son, you can have it. Sure as anyway, I'll give it to you early. It belonged to me, but it was that passing, that event, that actually entrusted those possessions to me. And what Paul is saying is that exact same principle. He's saying that, guys, God has designed all of this for you. You are joint heirs because you're in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son into a world that is going to despise and reject him and ultimately kill him. But that's the event that changes things. Man could have a relationship with God. Everybody says, well, what happened before Jesus? Did all those people go to hell? No. I'll go all the way back to Abraham. His actions, his faith, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Okay? So the ability to know God and to understand and to live the principles of God. It's always been there, and it's still here today. There is no argument about people who live in the deepest parts of Zimbabwe, you know, whether or not they are going to have an opportunity to know God. They know God. I guarantee you they're able to know God. Whether they accept it is another issue. Okay? But what we understand, though, when this event happened, when Jesus came and ultimately died, he was dead, buried, resurrected. He was baptized, right? And we are now recipients of the benefit of what God has given us. Does that make a little more sense?
What I meant was, I didn't understand it all, is that, you know, it's just really so deep. You know, I think that I can say as a Christian that if I really truly understood all of the implications and all of the ramifications of what he was saying, I think that my life would be a whole lot different. And I think most of us can say that. I think that as Christians, I think, you know, we don't really always understand who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
That's what I meant by...
I completely agree that we don't always understand who we are in Christ. But let me go a little bit further with my analogy with my daddy. Okay? Youngest boy. By the way, I love to shop. I'm the baby of the family. I'm an anomaly. Most men don't like to shop. But I love to shop because I spent gobs of time with my mother. But my dad loved to hunt and fish. So I'd go hunting and fishing with him too. So I spent gobs of time with my dad as well. When we grew up, we got married, moved away, I called my mom and dad every day. I constantly had that conversation going, that relationship building. It wasn't dramatic. It wasn't awe-inspiring. It was just normal. How you doing, son? Doing fine. What's going on with the kids? They're doing great. Regina's not feeling well. She had a little cold today. Well, that's good. Will you take care of her? Well, sure we are. Well, it's good to hear from you. Talk to you tomorrow. I love you. We hung up. I mean, it wasn't like we were spending hours and hours every day. But what happened was there was a transfer in that relationship into me. Now, when we talk about being a tremendous believer, a faithful believer, sometimes we think, well, I got to learn. I got to be able to memorize all this scripture. I got to be able to, you know, to quote the four spiritual laws. I got to be able to win at least one person a month to the Lord every year. I've got to do this. I've got to give, you know, 15% of my 10's not enough. I got to do all these things. And we think that all of those things are measurements of righteousness or measurements of holiness. When in reality, it's about that every day. Hey, how you doing? What's going on? Good to hear from you. I hope, you know, be with me and, you know, help me see what you're doing in my life today. And that's it. They're saying, yeah, they're saying, yeah, exactly. They're saying, I got to do this. I got to get my checklist down for today. I can't lie. I can't steal. I can't kill. I can't, you know, and if I'm doing all my checklist, then I must be right before God, and they're totally missing it, okay? And this is where we need to understand what Paul's trying to say. It is so much, it is nuclear from the law to what it is today. All that stuff is just obliterated. Now he finishes it off. This is the kill shot. Look at verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out. What? Abba. My favorite translation of that word is daddy. Plain and simple. Daddy. You know, I'm that's what I call my dad, daddy. I don't mind people being called different things. That's not really that big a deal. It's just special to me. You know, I hear people call pop or father or old man. That really bugs me. You know, when you say the word daddy, then it is such a term of endearment. Because what it relates to, it shows that there's intimacy in the relationship, you know. And I think that's something that's really difficult. And I know it's not just to this generation and this time, but it's always bothered me where fathers don't have a good relationship with their children, especially their sons. where they can't tell their sons, I love you. Now, I'm not, I mean, this is just personal, okay? But I think that is such a remarkable picture when that those simple words are built into a relationship between a father and a son. Now, if you don't have sons, that's, I mean, it's still the same with a woman, but with the daughters. But it's just, to me, I mean, I can only relate to what I am, okay? Because I've seen daddies who just can't say it. And I'm wondering what kind of picture are we showing of our Heavenly Father relationship that we can't express such a thing. And so he says this. He says, God sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And then he qualifies what he said back in verse 4. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. That is so remarkable. Paul's again trying to take all this thing that they've been doing with the law, this intermingling of grace and the law. If we could say that there is a beautiful picture of grace in the Bible, I think that's it. You know, it's just the picture of how God takes a slave and turns him into his child. And so much that he goes ahead and entrusts him with his most precious treasure. We got it because we're heirs in that. Any questions? Any comments? Open door. All right. Now, ma'am. I think it's true. Yeah, that's very true. We don't embrace all that God gives us. Well, my dad's guns are sitting in my closet gathering dust. Those are his possessions that he gave me. One of his possessions sits prominently in my living room and everyone can see it. And it's a part of my household. And that's in similar ways. You know, that clock, it's a prominent, active part, but you know, and I think, you know, there's a purpose in all the gifts that God gives us. I had a chance this week to tell somebody that, you know, all of us actually, we're just tools, vessels of God. God equips us for a specific purpose, for a specific time, to accomplish a certain thing. Now, we may not know when that is, but He equips us to do it. How many of y'all that are doing the feeding ministry said, I don't know how long y'all have been doing it, but 5 years before, one day I'm going to be going out and feeding the homeless. You know, would you ever have imagined that you would be doing such a thing? Well, not Denise. Okay. Well, but before that, prior to that, you know, until God gave you, God equipped you. He gave you that vision. He gave you that purpose. And then He started preparing you for that. And then He prepared others. And it just kind of came to the point where it says, okay, time to implement it. But it didn't just, you didn't always have that vision, did you? You did not, well, had a long time. Okay. Well, let's take her off the table. Let's talk about something. Equipping you, yeah, preparing you for that, yeah. And I think most of us could see that, but we can't see it during the equipping process. You know, we can't see God's hand in the molding and the shaping. Well, and you know, we could probably all say that same thing. You know, had I known then what I know now, life would have been a lot differently. But I'm not sure of that. You know, again, I think God's timing is absolutely perfect. Well, then why couldn't I have done that with my kids? Well, maybe, you know, who's going to second guess God? We just need to say, okay, I can't undo the past. I can only look at what God has equipped me for today. You know, and I mean, I understand that. I'm frustrated about some things that I should, could have, would have done, you know. But, yeah. Sure, yeah. Well, you know, I think part of that is what drives us. You know, part of that, you know, it's like, you know, I need to then try and instill this in it's even going so far as the mentoring of other women who are younger. You know, and being the example. You know, I think we can really deal with those issues in our life when it comes to those ideals. We're about to get into another piece of meat here, and it's going to take quite a while to go into because Paul's going to talk about, he's going to take some of this idea of the nature that we have, because you know that's really what we struggle with. We struggle with that old nature wanting to come back, and he's going to premise it with this. I hate telling on myself, don't I? When Shannon and I got married, you got to keep in mind, she was 17, I was 18. We were too young to get married, but we did. Got married, and I was impetuous, and I wanted everything on my time schedule. I will never forget the day after the wedding. We got married on Saturday. We're going to church on Sunday. I will never forget sitting on the edge of the bed waiting for that woman to come out of the bathroom. I have never had a longer wait in my life than when that happened. I was done. I was dressed. I was ready to go. It was freezing in the house. We got married in February, and we stayed at her uncle's on a farm in a house that had no insulation. We were dying to get out of there. And I'm staring at a bathroom door that just will not open on the other side. And you know what it was? She couldn't decide what she wanted to wear. So she was taking clothes off and putting them on. And you know, she didn't want to get undressed in front of me. It was still that time. You know how that goes. And so she was trying it on and putting it on this, you know, and then she'd come out and say, I don't like it. And close the door. It's like, would you make up your mind? I'm ready to go. I don't think I use those words. But it was it was a very different time because she wanted to constantly figure out what clothes she wanted to wear. Paul's talking about being clothed in Christ, and I don't want to really get into it, because it's going to take longer than I've got. And I don't like y'all that much. I'm ready to go home. Now, I really want to spend some time on this. But we're going to talk about clothes next week. Okay? And we're also going to talk about the significance of the clothes that Jesus put on, even in the manger. When they talk about swaddling clothes, clothes are actually very prominent throughout Scripture. And when Paul's talking about being clothed in Christ, it is a tremendous, tremendous amount of background information goes on. But I want you to think about what God is saying in that as you get dressed this week. I don't really care. I do the laundry in my house. I put on whatever I want. All right. Any more input, output? Well, thank you. I enjoy doing it. It's time to go. I'm glad y'all are listening to me. No, Miss Fran. Yes, ma'am. Yes. It's funny how little axioms, yeah.
Oh.
Okay. All right. Well, let's start with prayer. Y'all have a great week, and pray for us. We had some real good things happen to us. We're going to take a little mini vacation this weekend. So, not going on a cruise. Sorry. But anyway, let's close together. Father, thank you again for the day and for your Spirit. These are words. This is stories. This is just good advice. But your Spirit leaps into our hearts, because what you're saying to us, trying to help us understand, is how to call you Daddy, to have that intimacy and that compassion and that mercy that you've shown on us being shown to other people. So Lord, take what we've learned tonight, what I've gleaned from your word, and Lord, let me be an example. Let me show that my love for you is deeper than anything, and I hear you come out of my voice when I get into trouble. I hear you coming out of my voice when I'm giving encouragement to other people. Lord, so that I might say to you, thank you, Daddy. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in us as a body. Pray for our pastor, his family, and just pray that you strengthen him for the days ahead. Give him your words that are powerful, that are mighty, that are changing his life, that in turn changes ours. Because as our shepherd leads us, Lord, that he is strengthened as he deals with the dumb old sheep. Lord, we love you. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things.